Good evening. All right. So we continue from where we stopped. 2 Timothy 3:15, we are looking at the dialect of the prophets. Series 6, a teaching we started some years ago to, as it were, answer perplexing questions and questions that arise in the hearts of many believers today. The truth is, growing up, I had a lot of questions. I'm still growing up, yeah? But I had a lot of questions from the Bible. I as it were, it appeared like there were seeming contradictions. This one said this one, and this one said this one. Why is God like this one? You know, you look at it very well. They tell you Jesus is God, and then you see God killing people. And then you wonder, what's happening? And then they tell you, he's God, he's good. And oftentimes when you ask the question, what people do is that they dismiss it. They just say, just believe. You know, what do you mean by just believe? I can't just believe. And just like, you know, the time there was this woman like that. I went to their house, and the son was asking, he said, the serpent, that the serpent talk to Eve. Mom, serpents don't talk. They don't speak English. It says here that the serpent said to the woman, as God said, the serpents don't speak English. I've seen one before. And the mother said, shut up! Just believe. Just believe what? You know, and it's the journey of Bible study, something we ought to develop. Of course, over the years, we've answered some of these questions. Where's Cain's wife? Give me some questions we've answered before. Why is he called Jesus of Nazareth? You know, the importance of places. You know, why would he say you are welcome to Zion? I think we've answered such questions, right? We also answer questions like, does God make people sick? You know, quite a lot of questions that we have answered. And this time around in this series, we start looking at the wars, the battles, you know, the bias of God towards Israel, which unfortunately, some people still think still exists today. But we'll look at all of that. So 2 Timothy 3:15, I'll just try to summarize the things we have said so far. We'll see how we can move from that. I don't know where I am in my notes again. We stop at the course, have we? Okay. 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is true faith in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul is talking to Timothy, his disciple. And it says, from a child, which is spiritual infancy, as it were. It's not talking about physical stage. It's talking about since you were born again, since you started knowing the Lord. You have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise. We said the word known there, it's not like I know it. No. It is to appreciate something. It means to see something clearly for what it is. So from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. You have seen it properly, is the word eido in the Greek, E-I-D-O, which are able to make you wise. Wise is sophizo, it means S-O-P-H-I-Z-O. I'll just be writing some of them here. Sophizo, which means to be smart, to be skillful. So we said, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, when you see properly the Holy Scriptures, and I remember there was a series like that where we took that word holy scriptures. Remember? Where we said holy means separate, sacred. So, what that tells you is that during Timothy's time, the Bible was not the only book that people read. Just like today. Some people are still reading some very interesting materials. They say they want to find out who God is. Where was God before the beginning of the world? That's a funny thing. That's actually a funny thing because you're looking for God in what he created. You see that you sound stupid. Space, matter, and time. The moment you find God in these three things, then it's not God. The three have to coexist for you to have humanity. Like a theologian said, if you have space and time, where's the matter? If you have time and matter, where will you put it? Space. If you have space and matter, when did you put it? It shows you that the three have to coexist for you to have the yes. Then the moment you find God in it, listen very well, then he's not God. I don't think that takes a lot to reason out. The first thing that comes to my mind is, the person who created the computer, you don't find him in the computer. What you find in the computer are his works. What you find in the computer are his character, his demonstrations. Right? His glory. But you're looking for the person that found the computer. Where is he? Where was he before this computer was found? He's outside it. That's why he's the creator. How many of you get what I just said then? Alright, so, it's a stupid question, actually. Where was God before the earth? Sometimes people think that when they ask two questions, they sound smart. You know, you sound stupid. You sound like, you know, reasoning. So Paul says, when you know and you properly see the Bible, what it will make you do is it will make you sophisticated. It will make you smart unto salvation. You're not reading the Bible so that you can argue with the natives about the creation of the world. That's a useless argument. Because it's not going to lead anywhere, because the Bible is not meant to tell you about the creation of the world. The Bible is not meant to tell you about how the world was created or where we went to. No. It's a book that makes you smart unto salvation. Don't forget, was it in this series where I said chemistry textbook, remember? Right? If someone holds a chemistry textbook and is coming towards you, and then another person comes and says, you know, in this chemistry textbook, show me the stock market. Show me how the stock market acts. The rise and fall, the supply and the demand, whatever and the whatever. Show me. What are you going to answer the person? You're going to say, eh? What are you going to answer now? It's a chemistry textbook. Because your brain ought to tell you that if it's a chemistry textbook, I'm not going to find details about stock market in it. I'm not going to find details about, I'm not going to find mathematics in it. It's a chemistry textbook. So if the Bible says, what you call the Bible is a salvation textbook. From a child, when you see it, it has made you smart unto salvation. So the Bible, I will say this very well, the Bible is not the answer to every of life's problem. You are lying. You say, the Bible provides me answer to life situations. That's a lie. That's a lie. How does the Bible provide answer to Nigerian politics, for example? Has the Bible now told you who to vote for? Stupid. Except you want to lomo long. You just want to twist something to God's mouth. You know, people twist things. Everyone helps those who help themselves. That the Bible says, when in the Bible? There's no place like that. You gotta forget heaven and go help yourself, boy. Amen? And so, the Bible is not that book that solves everything for you. In fact, if you want to be a very good businessman, don't read the Bible for it. Amen. You are going to fail in that business. Because the Bible tells you to give. See, when you saw me that I was poor and you did not feed me. You saw me I was naked. You did not clothe me. A normal businessman is not going to go around the streets clothing people. If he's doing it, he's taking pictures. He will tell you his CSR. He will put it on his website. He will do a whole publication. We fed 5,200 people. The government must know that this won't happen. During the COVID, some people were saying, these companies are so large assets. One company gave 1 billion. Nah, they have to. It's their social responsibility. Some of you don't know. They've got to. It's not like they love it. No. If they don't do it, the government is going to come for them. A normal businessman is not going to give 1 billion to any government. Except he knows that you are the next president. And so, the Bible negates the entire idea of business. I'm not saying the Bible says no, do not do business. You're not going to do business. You're going to do full-time pastor. Chief. Only. Except God instructs you specifically. I don't see why you should. Especially as a young man. Go and walk. You're just a thief. What was I saying, Jerry? So, again, you want to be a good politician. You think it's the Bible. A good politician knows that he will not be able to solve this problem. But he cannot afford to say it at the campaign. So we will give you change by the Spirit. Sorry. We will do this. How much is dollar now? 700. By the time I am 6 months in office, dollar will be 2 naira. And people will say, yes. It's you we want. It's you we want. David Buhari keeps 1,000. You will kill 5,000. When he gets there, he'll not tell you, if you don't see the problem, I meant. You saw the problem. You need the problem more than us. Again, the Bible tells you, you will not lie. Lie not to one another. But a politician, the first thing your representative is telling you is, how smooth are your lies? He said, I'm not that good. He said, you've got to be good, sir. You know, so again, you can't say the Bible answers all of those questions. Amen. It's a book for salvation through faith in Christ. It is Christ's textbook. It is Christ-centered. There are other places where you can learn business. You go to business school. They will teach you very well. Not church. The same way you don't learn how to change tire in church. When you put the jack, just do like this. If your pastor, is that what your pastor is teaching you on Sunday? Both you and the pastor, you are useless. You don't know what you're doing. How to write your will. That one, you understand that one? What do you mean? The enemy is near. Amen? Alright, so it's a biased book. It means, listen very well, it means that the stories, the analogies, the allegories, everything you see in the Bible is for one purpose. To tell you about the Christ. Sometimes they veer off what they are saying. But mind you, nothing is useless. I've told you before, all these genealogies you see, this one begat this. Right? Aram begat this. We've looked at the purpose of genealogies before. Abi? We've seen the theology of genealogy. Why did they write those genealogies? Because of the promise God gave in Genesis. About the seed of the woman who is going to come and is going to undo the work of the serpent. In Genesis 3:15. And so because of that promise, every time they give birth, they keep track. This one begat this. Is this the seed of the woman? No. They continue. Then immediately you go to Matthew chapter 1, and then the writer, Matthew says, Joseph begat Jesus, who is the Christ. Genealogy stops. Because now the seed of the woman has been found, the promise of Genesis is fulfilled. So, sometimes you just see genealogies in 1 Kings. And say, why are they writing all these things? They're just wasting verses. No, they are not. It's intentional to trace the promise of God. Let me get what I just said there. Alright? So, it's a book written for salvation through faith in Christ. So we said, everything comes back to the Son. In Hebrews 1, we've seen that before. I just want to go through it. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoken to the fathers by the prophets. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoken to the fathers by the prophets. As in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Again, we looked at those words, sundry times, diverse manners, polymeros, polytropos. Remember, P-O-L-U-M-E-R-O-S, right? Polymeros, let me spell it. I've seen things. Polymeros, polytropos. At different ages, at different times, Moses did not see Isaiah. Does it make sense? Isaiah did not see Elijah. Elijah did not see Ezra. They came at different times. Then God at different times and with different methods, the Father spoke. Does that make sense? The prophet spoke to the fathers. Does that make sense? So again, the way the prophet spoke about this Son. No, we said the entire Bible is centered around who? Christ now. That's what Jesus said in John 5:39-46. He said, Moses spoke about me. If you have believed his writings, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. John 5:47. So, again, every prophet had one job. To tell their congregation, their audience, in that day and time, about the Christ. Are they going to do it the same way? No. That's why you have polytropos in diverse manners. Is it making sense? And we've explained that over the years in this series. Abel would not say the way Abraham did. Abel would bring a lamb and offer a lamb. Noah is not going to bring the lamb. Noah brought an ark. Eventually, David now tells us that the name of the Lord is that strong tower that the righteous run in and they are saved. Solomon would not say the name of the Lord. He built a temple. He says, when people go in, is it making sense? Of course, taking it from Moses. Moses built a temple and he says, if anybody has offended you, the moment they run into the temple, their sins are forgiven. He's not talking about their present day. He's throwing them back into what the Christ will do. Immediately you come into Christ, there is forgiveness of sin. The old is gone, the new is come. In diverse manners. Till John. So John came and he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Is that what Moses has been saying? Is that what Noah was saying? If you enter the ark, your sins are gone, you will not perish. And that's why Jesus called John the greatest of the prophets. Why? His own was the clearest. This is the Lamb of God. He didn't point to an ark. He didn't point to a lamb. Is it making sense? He didn't point to a temple. He pointed to him. Meaning that the theology of the lamb, the theology of the temple, is the theology of the Christ. Again, I already enjoined some of us to go listen to the previous teachings we've done over the years. Because this is a continuum. There's no way we are going to summarize everything we've taught for about 5-6 years now tonight. So you go listen to them. So we said the theology of the temple, the theology of the lamb, will be the theology of the firstborn. Would that be the theology of the Christ? Exactly. They had been taking the Passover since Egypt, since that night in Egypt. Moses now told them, you will do this, you and your children's children. It will be a memorial. In the congregation of Israel. And Jesus came that night in Matthew 26 and he says, you see this thing? It was meant to be my body. And this that you drink will be my blood. Meaning that in a different manner, at a different time, they have communicated the Son of God. Is it making sense? So, polymeros, polytropos, different times, in different manners, what was every prophet talking about? Who was every prophet talking about? Thank you. So, as you read, it means you are going to look at the events in the light of Christ. For example, look at 2 Corinthians 1, where Paul talked about the promise of God. Verse 20, 2 Corinthians 1, for all the promises of God, in him are yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Again, all the promises of God are in him. So, it's not plural promise, it's one promise, because they are in him. But, I explain to you why the Greek we use promises. We've done that before, right? Why would he use promises? Because they were said at different times by different people. So he puts it all together. All these promises are in him. Is that what Hebrew was saying? At different times and diverse manners. So you can say 2 Corinthians 1:20 is Hebrews 1:1-3. At different times and diverse manners, they are in him. Today he has now spoken to us by his Son. Come on, is it making sense? So all the promises of God. Now, if you're looking at it, you just say, the promise of God to me. He promised me a husband. When did God do that? All the promises of God. They are in him and in him. Let me say this very well. The Bible will not mean today what it did not mean when it was written. A lot of people, they just squeeze and then turn the Bible just to match their own present predicaments. That's a wrong thing to do. Does God answer prayers? Yes. Does God meet needs? Yes. But for you to take this one and say, God promised you a car. Come on. Greed is the reason why some people are serving Jesus. They don't actually like him. I love you, Lord, from the bottom of my heart. Is it like? If you tell them that, God doesn't actually do anything for you. He might not even give you a car or anything. You have to go and work on it. You don't have any advantage materially over a non-believer. They'll start telling you, why am I not in church? What are we not doing here? Because everything you see about Christ is towards your need. You're serving him in vain. That's vanity. Amen. Are you here tonight? So, all the promises of God, they are in him, yeah and amen. We said that would be the polymeros, polytropos, in different times and in diverse manners. For example, look at that promise. In Genesis 3:15, you see the promise as the seed of the woman. Right? That's the promise. In Genesis 12, what was the promise? God told Abraham, there will be a land. Come out of the land of your birth. To a land I will show you. In your head, you are thinking that God's promise for Abraham was a land. I mean, how many people are in the world that will not have a land? He says, a very big land. That is flowing with milk and honey. Is that not what they call Nigeria too? That is flowing with milk and honey. A very big land. Come on. Abraham was not poor. Where God called him out from, he was rich. So, the promise is not material prosperity. He will give him a land. No. You must follow. He is talking in diverse manners. It's the same promise of that Genesis. And that's why when his descendant got to Canaan, they said, this is still not the land.
I'll show you. Canaan is a land of idolatry. So in case you think that's the land of God, that's the promised land. Mm-mm. There was idolatry. That's what they were doing there. Seven nations were there. Deuteronomy 29. Turn there now. Deuteronomy 29. Verse 17. I found verse 14. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that stands here with you before the Lord our God, and with him that is not here with us this day. For you know how we have dealt in the land of Egypt, how we came through the nations which we passed by, and you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. And it's okay, Canaan is a part of those cities. In fact, last time out, we looked at how God cursed Canaan. Abi? And he told Isaac, don't marry from Canaan. So, how then do you think that Canaan is that blessed land? No. I will give you a land. Come out from your people, and I will show you a land. Again, that promise of God, is it the same promise? Eh? 2 Corinthians 1:20. They are where? Eh? In him. All the promises of God are in Christ. All the promises of God are in Christ. He's not promised anyone a good car. He's not promised anyone a good job. I'm sorry, I want you to have the best, but that's not what God promised you. What God promised you is his spirit. The promise of God in the scriptures is eternal life. The spirit of God in the life of a man. Whether that sounds boring to you or not, that sounds like a you problem. Amen. That's not God's problem. That's a you problem. He has made his own promise, his spirit, eternal life. You go deal with it. Not that I don't want eternal life, I want car. See your life. The car you're going to live here. How many people have been buried with their cars before? Hallelujah. So, the promises will be in polymeros, polytropos. In different times, in different ways, God communicated his promise. What is his promise again? Eternal life. His spirit. It's still the same thing. The spirit of God in the life of a man is what gives eternal life. I don't think that's complicated to know. They say, man be born by the spirit. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So, being born again is being born by the spirit. Being born again is having eternal life. And that is the promise of God. Shikena, Stephanie, Opari, it is finished. Which one again? Igbo. What's it in Igbo? Eh? Ogbula. Ogbula. I can't get it. I don't have the tongue. I will try. Write it in your notes. It is finished. That's the promise of God. So, are you now saying that? Calm down. If I count how many times, if I get paid $5 for every time someone says, are you now saying that? I'll be on Forbes list by now. Are you now saying that God does not answer prayer? Have I said that? You are hearing amiss. No. I'm not saying God does not meet needs. I'm saying don't twist his words. He never promised anybody a good husband. He never promised anybody a good family. I told people before that you married and you're a Christian, it doesn't mean you have a good family. You've got to work it out. Sorry. Yeah, but I married in church. Answer. Church is like hospital now. You don't know. And it's not all patients that are responding well. So, the land. Don't say, Father, are you talking to me? Yes. If you are a patient that is not responding well, take your sub. So, the land that God promised Abraham is not Canaan. Mm-mm. Canaan will therefore become just a physical representation till the promise will come. Don't forget, till the promise came, they kept having prophets who stood like the Savior, who stood like the Messiah. Moses will step in. They've not had the promise of Genesis to destroy the seed of woman. But Moses will step in, take the people away from Egypt. He's stepping in for now. The same way, till the land will come, the eternal life, eternity in our hearts, Canaan will step in. Moses will step in. David will step in. Deliver the people of Israel from the shame of the Philistines. Deliver them from the Syrians. Joash will step in. Solomon will step in. Even though that one stepped aside. And so, you need to understand that God's promise is the Spirit. God's promise is eternal life. That is all he has ever promised man. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. That abundantly means so that the Christians will reign all over the world. That's a lie. It will not happen. Oh. So Christians will dominate. In engineering, they will dominate. In politics, it will not happen. You are selfish.
How can you just say, why? Because you are born again. So because you are born again, we should be voting for you. Like I said, not all patients are responding to treatment. You that are not responding to treatment, we should vote for you. And you get there, you start using the name of Jesus to blackmail people. Hallelujah. So, look at, for example, look at what the writer of Hebrews said about Abraham. In Hebrews 11, are you learning something? In Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. Don't forget, to receive an inheritance. What inheritance did Paul say God gave us in Christ? Ephesians 1, have you? Verse 13 to 14. He has given us the earnest of the Spirit for our inheritance. Ephesians 1, 14. So, when you hear inheritance, again, why would Moses write it as a land? Polytropos. He has to communicate it. It was not the only one. People communicated in different ways. So, by verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Look at that word. The word sojourn is he went across. He didn't stay there. Are you getting it? You call it the land of promise, yet he did not build it tent there. You know, say, I don't get to where I want to go. No. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a what? As in a what? Strange, meaning that he knew that this is not it. As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for what? So, while he was in the land of promise, he looked for a city whose builder and whose maker is God. The word city, there's the word polis. P-O-L-I-S. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Polis. You find it in Hebrews 12:22. But you are come to Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirit of just men made perfect. When you use the word city, it's actually the spirit of man. Oftentimes, it is used for people. And we see more references. So he wasn't looking for buildings. He already got to the land of promise. Bible says he sojourned in the land of promise. He knew it was a strange land. He was looking for a people whose maker is God. Sorry, who are those people? The new creation in Christ. Does that make sense? Those who have believed the promise of God. Those who now have eternal life. That was what he was looking for because he knew that was the promise. Promise of a people who will trump over the serpent. Genesis 3 is very much in view. Man has sinned, man has fallen, God promised redemption. It's going to take time, but while it takes time, the prophets are going to talk about it in different times, with different methods. Is it making sense? And they're going to be saying the same thing, different ways. He looked for a city. Look at it in Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Most theologians have said he's talking about the redemption of our body here. The writer of Hebrews. We have no continuing body here, but we are seeking one to come. But this one makes it clear. In 2 Peter 2, the word police. Verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom, the police, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Condemned them, it's an overthrow, making them an example. Did he make cities example or make the people an example? Making them an example of what? Unto those that should live ungodly. So it shows you that he's talking about people, not inanimate. He's not talking about inanimate objects. He made them an example unto people that will live ungodly. So, what is the cities? The people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, sometimes you use the word cities, but it's not talking about buildings, it's not talking about structures, it's talking about people. You learn something? Are you learning something? You see that in Jude 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves to fornication. Cities, buildings don't commit fornication, come on. There's people. So, the cities giving themselves to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So, When he says Abraham was looking for a city, that is not Mushi or Lagos or Jordan. Mm-mm. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That will be the Christ and the people in him. But primarily the Christ. He's looking for that man, that one man who is made by God. That would that be John 1:14? The word became flesh, eh? And dwelt among us. Huh. That one city, that one man. So again, every prophet understood the assignment. The promise of God is not in cattle. The promise of God is not in wealth. The promise of God is in Christ. All the promises of God are in him, yeah, and in him, amen. But they are going to say it at different times. And that don't forget where we started from. I said, this has posed a lot of questions. And people go to church and they don't understand some things. And they say, the Bible is funny. The Bible is contradicting each other. And rightfully so, if you have not read it and you don't have someone to explain to you, you're going to find contradictions. How does God say, I will destroy your enemy and I will kill them. You will drink, we read it last week, I will give you their flesh for food. And you will be drunk with their blood as of sweet wine. And then the same God will now say, when they slap you, turn the other one. Ah, Oga, which one are you saying? Because I'm ready for that first one. So which one is the God himself? The one that they slapped and they put crown of thorns and he said, forgive them. Or the one that someone does touch ark and he had a stroke. Who is God? If you say God did not change, Hebrews 13:8, saying yes, this is there forever, then we need to find out why. Why did we have those wars? Why would Israel fight the Philistines and God would support Israel? What have they done? Is that not biased? And you say, God is no respecter of persons. And that's why we started these teachings, to answer perplexing questions. And trust God that we'll be able to. Alright? So where are we? I was just introducing the teaching. Where are we? So we said, we are tracing the source of the bias. Abi? Why does God have a bias for Israel? And we said, from last teaching, we said it's not Israel. I may remember. Eh? The bias is towards who? The bias is towards who? I don't hear many things. Just in this microsecond. What did you say? The bias is towards who? Who is bold enough? I can't see you, but I'll ask. Who is a singular person? Pretty lazy. The bias is towards who? You are in the last teacher meeting? The Christ. Thank you. The bias is towards the promise. So we went to Genesis 12. And I'll just quickly go on through that. And don't forget, Genesis is the genesis of things. It's the beginning. And what that means is that it helps us to see clearly what was God's idea, the big picture. And then every other prophet just comes from that. Every prophet quoted Genesis. And Genesis quoted nobody. But Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get you out of your country, and from your kindred, and from your father's house, unto a land I will show you. Have we explained this one? Would that be from the natural to the supernatural? Right? Again, just committed in a different way. It's the same thing as being born again. When Paul would say, God who has ordained me from my mother's womb. Again, ordained me, that's Galatians 1. God has ordained me from my mother's womb. I've told you before that it doesn't mean that people are anointed from the belly. I've heard people say that before. That prophet was anointed from the womb. He has not even said anything. He has not said, bah. God has anointed is a lie. There's nothing like that. And people oftentimes they quote this scripture. When he said, God has ordained me from my mother's womb, it means God has separated me from nature. From the things I will naturally do. And what was he saying? I will naturally kill Christians. That's Paul. Right? That's Paul. I'll naturally kill Christians. I'll naturally go against this. But God has separated me. He has called me away from the flesh. So mother's womb will now be used for nature. The natural. Alright. Alright. So again, we said that's what's happening here. Get you out of your father's land into where I will show you my own land. From the natural to the supernatural. And Abraham obeyed. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Don't forget, whose name will be great and who will be the blessing? Abraham or the nation that God is going to make out of him? Yeah. Because, you know why we know? Don't forget the last teaching. When Abraham died, we saw that God now gave the same promise to Isaac. For you to know that it was never about Abraham. So you cannot say the bias towards Abraham. Is it making sense? When Isaac died, did Jacob receive the same promise?
Yes.
When Jacob was about to die, who received it? Eh? Ephraim and Manasseh. Of course, particularly Ephraim. We have seen all of those ones. Ah, I spent over 2 hours to teach that one on Saturday. So, we have seen the incessant, repetitive way God has been using in Genesis. The grace factor, right? Isaac instead of Ishmael. Who else? Jacob instead of who else? Ephraim instead of. And we said, Genesis is to show you God's way is different from man's way. Shows you the grace of God. But we'll still look at all of that. So we said, I'll make of you a great name, and you shall be great, and you'll be a blessing. In verse 3, I will bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And this solidifies the bias. I will bless them that bless you. Come on. Is Abraham the bone of contention here, or the seed that will come through him? The seed that will come through him, of course. Is the seed Isaac? Abba. Nah. The seed is not Isaac. Is the seed Jacob? Because when Jacob came, God now told Jacob the same thing. Your seed. God told Ephraim the same thing. Your seed. Is it making sense? Till Christ came. Of course, that's genealogy. All the promises of God, including that land, are in him. So, I will bless those who bless you and your seed. I'll curse them, those who curse you. And because we are looking at the wars and the fightings and the battleship and the bias, we look at the curse. And we said, I'll curse those who curse you. And we look at the second curse. How do you curse Abraham and his seed? We said, it means to what? To bring down. To belittle. We saw it from Genesis 8. When Noah sent the dove out, he says, to check if the waters have been abated. And that's the word curse. If the waters have gone down. So it's not like shekpe. Is that clear? It's not like, you now tell Abraham, wakashege. What's wakashege? You know it. Don't lie. You know it. When you want to learn language, it's curse that you first learn. How to just curse people out. It's not good. Learn greeting. Can't you speak about the word? Alright, so now you're just sitting there. Oh, you don't. Alright, don't worry. Alright, so I'll curse them, those who curse you. And said, this is the genesis of the bias. The seed makes the difference. Now, listen very well. It is never about Israel. It is never about Israel. It is never about Abraham. Because if it's about Abraham, Esau, listen very well, Esau is in Abraham's lineage. Yet, Esau was cursed. So, if you think that God has a bias towards Abraham and his children, no. Esau cursed, Ishmael, direct Abraham's son, cursed. Yet, Rahab, who was a Canaanite, was blessed. Because I will bless those who bless you. The ones who will be cursed are the ones who curse you. And we said, the curse, how do you curse God's people? To bring down the nation. To despise. We saw it with Sarah and Agar, right? The Bible says, when Abraham slept with Agar and she conceived, her mistress, Sarah, was despised in her eyes. And you know women now. Huh? Amen. What the pastor, what do you mean? I don't mean anything. Curse me now. So you know, she conceived. She starts thinking in the house. Some people jealous me. Some people jealous me. Some people jealous me. Because they cannot bear children. I cannot mind them. I will not mind them. This is Abraham with Sarah. My husband, I want to talk to you. Your child wants to talk to you. Your child wants to speak with you. Abraham says, the child cannot speak. Say, Sarah, 1 minute. Sarah said, was I not the one that I put in the final letter? So that's the word curse, to despise. And you will start to see that in the wars. So the moment you despise the seed, God will fight you. It is not about Israel, it's not about Jacob, it's not about Abraham, it's not about Isaac, it's not about Ephraim, it's about the seed. When you oppose the seed, when you despise the seed, you see you have chosen to be God's opponent. Because he's got a plan. A plan from the beginning of time. A plan to save Pharaoh himself. A plan to save Abimelech himself. And I explained on Saturday, Abimelech will take Sarah, the wife of Abraham. He doesn't know anything about it. He's just this fine girl. Amen? Just this fine girl. Abimelech, he doesn't say, who is this fine girl? Come to the king. And he asks Abraham, is she your wife? And Abraham says, this man wants to give me dollars. And dollar is expensive now. Abraham said, it's not my wife. Oh. Me. This one, my wife. This is my sister. Sis. And still I think answer. First time she understood. Second time. This man not the open company. This man has opened company on top of this support. And God at night will go to Abimelech and say, you had better return the wife of the prophet. Has nothing to do with Abraham. Has everything to do with the seed. So we look at the blessedness of Sarah. Right? Last time. We look at the blessedness of Rebecca, mother of millions. Remember now. Somebody are saying, I'm going to say yes, sir. Yes, sir. Better go and listen to it. Or collect notes of those who were there. We look at the blessing of Rebecca. So, was it about Sarah or Rebecca? It was about what will come through them. Same thing with Ruth. It wasn't about the women. It's about the seed. So, who will God fight? Anyone who fights the seed. And don't forget, the seed will be in diverse manners. So, the genesis of battles, the genesis of war, the genesis of God's support and bias is the seed, the promise. I will bless those who bless you, but guess what? Everyone who looks down on my word, I'll fight. Even if the person is Israel. And that's why you see that sometimes Israel as a nation themselves will disobey God and they will alter his word and they will lose the battle. Why? Because everyone who curses the seed will be cursed. And we look at the word curse, right? I will curse. We look at it, right? Arar. In the Hebrew tongue. A-R-A-R. Remember that? And we said, the first mention, Genesis 4, right? After Cain killed Abel, God cursed him. Cain explained the curse. Cain said, now I am cursed. Your faith is hid away from me. So, the curse, how does God curse? His faith is hidden. He will be absent. The absence of God is called the curse. What will be the blessing? Of course, the presence of His Spirit. We are blessed because we are blessed in every place. We're talking about the Spirit. And we look at the blessings of Abraham, right? Forgiveness of sin, the Spirit of God within. From Romans 4, Galatians 3, Acts 3. We look at that, right? Come on, we already look at all of this. So, the blessing of God is His presence. What will be the curse of God? Of course, the opposite. God will be absent. I will be absent from everyone who curses you. I will hide my face from everyone who despises you. So, God gave Moses His word. Go to Pharaoh and tell him about the promise. I am the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let my people go. I am the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. That's the God of promise. We know that very well. Let my people go so that they can serve me. Then what did Pharaoh do next? Who is the God? Then Moses said, who is the God? Who is the God? God has told me what to do. Then he brought out his staff. Bah! Cobra. Then Pharaoh laughed. He did a Galileo small. He said, serpent. Don't call the magicians. Call their interns. Then the intern magicians came. He said, what is it? Serpent from staff. Serpents everywhere. Moses said, hey, whoa. Caster. Serpent. God, you have embarrassed me. Of course. But Moses' serpent swallowed all the serpents. Amen. That's the beginning of the curse. Then, another time, Moses walked in again. God has sent me again. He said, let these people go. Pharaoh said, you and this is your God. This is your funny nonsense little God. We just needed bigger staff the other time. Because we brought small staff. It's about just being bigger staff. And our own will swallow your own. Then Moses turned water to blood. Sent locusts. Why? Why would God allow that? Eh? We now have a man who God has hid his face from. What will you call that in one word? He is cursed. So, why did God support Moses over Pharaoh? Moses
is walking with the plan of the seed. Pharaoh is not. Do you think Pharaoh would have been saved if he had received? Remember, we looked at Joseph in the house of Potiphar. Bible says, and God blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. We saw that. We saw Laban also. Laban, remember, when Jacob wanted to leave the house of Laban, what did Laban say? He said, I beg you, don't go. I have learned from the years that God is blessing me because of you. So don't go. Jacob had to run away in the midnight. And so, what does that mean? Regardless of whether you are believing or unbelieving, God blesses those who bless the seed, and God curses those who curse the seed. How do we get what we're talking about? How do we get what we're talking about? Alright. So that's the genesis of the curse. The Israel of God, God said, they will leave. Let them go. Let them go so that they can serve me. Then Pharaoh objected, said that's not going to happen. God has no choice. He's back. Pharaoh will see his back. Pharaoh will see the absence of God. And if God is life, if he hides his face, death will happen. If God is the one that breathes life into Adam, if he hides his face, what man will see is death. And that's why he told Moses, nobody sees me and will not leave. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Aha. Because he is life. In him was life. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. There was none that was not made by him. Verse 4 says, in him was life. And the life was what? The light of men. John 1:4. So, in Genesis, in him was life. So, if he turns his face, we said that's the word cost, arar, abi, to hide his face. If he hides his face, if life hides his face, what do we see on the screen? Death. And we said, that is why, from the beginning, God is the helper. He is the rescuer. He is the deliverer. And so, you are going to find a whole lot of themes and motifs around the Savior. We'll close soon. Motifs around the Savior. He is meant to deliver. Deliver from what? We said, every time you find that Jesus is the Savior, and we are coming from salvation through faith in Christ. 2 Timothy 3:15, don't forget where you are coming from. Abi? Come on, is that where we are coming from? He's able to make you wise unto salvation. By mentioning salvation, we have mentioned that means you are talking about a Savior and the saved. There cannot be salvation without having a Savior. Abi, there is. You can't say you have teaching without having a teacher. So, you can't say salvation through faith which is in Christ without having a Savior. And the moment you mention Savior, in the Greek, it means a man of war. It means, by looking at Genesis to Malachi, you are going to see a lot of episodes of God fighting. God fighting. God fighting. And we said, everywhere you have a sota, or in the Hebrew tongue, Yasha, or Ezra, thank you, come on, throw it at me. By having a Yasha, a Savior, a man of war, or an Ezra, an helpmeet, what God gave Adam in the beginning, again, we have looked at all of these things. I'm not just throwing jargon around. This is about, count how many tracks for me. We need to know. Yes. Series 1 was 10. Series 2 was about 6. Series 3 is 5. That's 21. Series 4, 5. That's 26. Series 5, 5. That's 31. This is the fourth. So this is the 35th teaching of dialects of the prophet. And this is the same thing we have been teaching. So if you don't understand, if I understand why you don't understand. Amen? I understand. You have to go and listen. I'm sorry. But I hope you should be getting, well, if you have been around since that time, I still don't understand. Let me see what I have to say. Hallelujah. Where are we? So we said, the moment you see the Yasha, the Ezra, the Sota, the Savior, you cannot save people except you fight. Don't forget what Jesus said about the strong man. He said, nobody is going to enter the house of the strong man except you first bind him. Because that is the element of war. You don't take a strong man's goods except you kill him. Without the shedding of blood, there's nothing that can happen. And so you're going to find that same motif. Was it on Saturday? Was it here I talked about replacement theology? Huh? Was it Saturday? I talked about replacement theology. Okay. So you are going to find the motif of war. Israel will fight. And God will fight for them. Why? Is it because they are Israel? Eh? But because the seed is in and among them. Oh, is that making sense? In their practice, in their words, in their prophecies, in their symbols, the seed is among them. And God fights with the seed. Everyone who blesses the seed is blessed. Everyone who curses the seed is cursed. Regardless of whether you are Israel or not. If you bless the seed, that's why you find Rahab, for example, in Joshua 2. Joshua chapter 2, Rahab. Open your Bible. Joshua 2. So close soon. This meant to replace your cell meeting. I hope I'm doing a good job. I know you always have a great time to yourselves. I trust God I can teach half of what your soul is as a teacher. Joshua 2. Verse 3. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab and said, bring forth the men that come to you, which entered into your house. For they come to search out of all the country. Don't forget, Jericho out of all. Rahab is in Jericho. Why did Rahab escape? Those are questions. So why you are looking at a bias, God sides it. God doesn't side nations. God doesn't side collectives. He sides individuals. And what would be the criterion for his bias? The seed. The seed makes the difference every time. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. That is the genesis of the bias. Come on, is it making sense? All right. So it's not about the people, it's not about their identity or their flag. It's about who are sided with the seed. Alright. Verse 4. And the woman took the two men and eat them. And said, there came men unto me, but I don't know where they are. And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, and that the men went out. Whither the men went, I did not know. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of her house and eat them with the stalks of flax where she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan unto the ford. And as soon as they were pursued after them when they were gone, they shut the gates. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof and said unto the men, listen to what she said. I know the Lord has given you the land. Jericho was meant to be, was on their way to the promised land. Don't forget, that promised land again will be an allegory for who? Eh? I mentioned spirit today. For the Christ. Abana. We said all the promises are in him. All the promises are in him. We are not talking about the spirit or eternal life without him. All the promises are in him. See the way I'm doing it. Different times, different people, all the promises are in him. Good. She said, I know God, Jericho is on that way. Jericho, what, why Jericho? Do you think God just wanted to, you know, people just, the wall of Jericho fell down flat, like God was just playing game. Like he just look at the feet and say, we are bored. Joshua, carry gun. Tukum. No. Jericho did not want them to go. The same thing Pharaoh did. To oppose God's plan outrightly, you are not going anywhere. That means Jericho heard about God's promise for them for the land and said no. Pharaoh heard about God's promise for them in that land and said no, you are not going anywhere. And we know what happened to Pharaoh. Amen. And God said, you see, you know what? Laugh at Pharaoh. Sing songs. He is perished. The same with Jericho. He said, I know that God has given you the land. And that your terror is falling upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we had heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you. When you came out of Egypt. And what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites. That were on the other side of Jordan. Sihon and Og. Whom were utterly destroyed. Whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt. Now did remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Don't forget, was it started with the word of heaven and earth? Blessed be Abraham, the possessor of heaven and earth. And we explained heaven and earth, right? Heaven and earth will have to do with that promise of God. That promise of God from the beginning. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So again, Ruth, even as a close, Ruth will be delivered, not because she's Israelite,
Not because she has any link at all, but because she is a believer in God's promise. So that is the bias. So when you oppose the land and you oppose God's people, you face Israel's wrath or God's wrath. Sorry, what is God's wrath in this instance? Eh? His face is Eden. That's the word curse. Arar. His face is now Eden. And if in him was life in Genesis, like John said, then death will be in view. And that is exactly what God wanted to save man from in the beginning, right? Right? In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. We have looked at that in this series. So, why do we have battles? Battles were now Israel's progression. So, even after they were now set as a nation, they now progress to still erode God's word, and every nation that opposes them will still face God's wrath. Let me give you an example. Goliath. You know, growing up, this is my own side of the story. I felt sorry for Goliath. I mean, if you are coming to war, I'm coming to war, don't come with anybody. Don't let God side you. Face me. There was one guy I wanted to fight like that when I was in GS3. And as soon as, you know, when you say, this is your father's house, I drew my father's house. He's not that thick, but I drew it. He drew his father's house. I cleaned his father's house. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry. He cleaned my father's house. And as soon as I said, you clean my father's house, his brother showed up. Why? I've got no brother. Not one. His brother showed up. Is you down to fight my brother? I said, no. Is his father's house? Not your father's house. Is it his father? And he wanted me to run away. Hallelujah. And I know they do it. If I know I'm going to lose something, I run. So I ran away. And I started thinking about Goliath the same way. Goliath will finish them. And he's not going to finish them because of anything. It's because he is trained to finish them. Amen. But Israel came with a bias. Hear the words. 1 Samuel 16. As we close. That's 17. 1 Samuel 17. So, look at verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand. And he chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his crib. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistines. And the Philistine came on, and drew near to David. And David, that bare the shield, went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, looked at what he said, he disdained him. And that man you just disdained carried the blessing. He disdained me, just like Abraham, like Ephraim. He disdained him, but let's look at him. For he was a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. So, you know, fair enough. I don't expect a primary school student coming to me and you want to beat me. And I'll look at you and say, I'm not the biggest of guys here, but I'm going to finish you. I don't even know what I'm talking about. If you have younger sisters, when you are younger, I don't expect that by 20 you are still fighting your younger sister. You don't have brain. You don't have brain. You should give you feeder. But when you are like 13, if you have younger sisters, you know what I'm saying. At a point, your younger sister wants to be doing that they can fight. I remember my own younger sister. She's a testimony this day. Not the last one, that one. By the time that one grew up. She wants to be drinking. So I just took her. I said, you don't have bone. So I took her. Ding! The neighbors have come and rescue her. I tied the hands, tied the leg. So one of our neighbors, who was a tailor then. Ah! Why, Jay? You want to kill her? Ah! No! See, Mark! This is like Rashford. Like, when my dad came, I did that post again very well. Oh no. So, imagine, but the way I was looking at that, like, you don't have this bone. And you was looking at it, not the bite, I just carried the hand. That bite, one hand. I'm very sure you probably did it. Rapam, did you? Fight you? She doesn't have energy for that one. You know, so, that's what I was doing. Verse 43. And the Philistines said to David, am I a dog that you have come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Philistine did curse. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Look at what David quickly introduced. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you have come to me with a sword. It's like you are reporting someone. You have come to me with a sword and with a spear. Me, I did not come to you. I came to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's reporting. I did not come with a spear, even though there is stone in my bag.
I have come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is the Sota. I have come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. This is a man that remembered Moses' time. This is a man that remembered how God fought for Abraham. Don't forget, Abraham also fought for Lot, where the king of Salem, Melchizedek, came on. Again, God is the one. But I say, God delivered the enemies unto Abraham's hand. That is the bias. The man who is blessed will have God's presence. The man who is cursed will have God's absence. It is nothing personal. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have what? Defied. So, that is the Philistines' fault. In the name of the God, you are defied. Because he kept coming to them. If you read the earlier chapters, the reason why Israel, he kept coming to them and challenging their God. He said, give me one man. This day will the Lord deliver you to my hand. And I will smite you, and I will take your head from you. I will give you the carcasses of the host of Philistines. So he says, the fowl of the earth, the wild beasts of the field, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And the assembly shall know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you to our hands. For the battle is the Lord's. So they kept on with that same motif, the motif of the Redeemer King, the motif of the one who doesn't fight with the sword but saves his people. Who will you call that in Genesis? The Ezer, the helpmeet. So you find that they kept on with that narrative. The narrative of war. The narrative of fight. And when Jesus came, he said, a seed of corn abides alone unless it falls to the ground and it dies. So he brings in the death factor again. That there is no way you redeem except death is involved. Then he mentioned in Mark 3:27 about the strong man. Nobody goes into the house of a strong man and you take his spoils except you bind the strong man, and then you can now take his spoil. So you cannot have salvation outside that wall. Is it making sense? And don't forget, what is the determinant of who loses or who wins? This is what you choose randomly. What is the determinant? Say it like you are reasoning along. The one who causes or despises the thief. Why is this the one who believes, the one who sides with the seed? Amen. So, who wins? The one who sides with God's plan. And like I said on Saturday, God's plan will save Pharaoh himself. God's plan will have saved Amalek. God's plan will save Goliath. Just don't despise. And that's the salvation story. The story of the fighter. The one who fights for the redemption of man. Not necessarily Israel. Not necessarily the seed of Abraham, because Esau was. But he fights for the plan of the king to come to pass. How do you get what we just discussed tonight? Come on, how do you get what we just said? So, every time you look at the war, for example, the war against Syria, they upset something about God's plan. You know, we is the God of Israel. We is the God of Tinico. And as they are saying it, you are despising the war. Don't forget what Jesus said in John 4. The Savior is from the Jews. The Savior is from the Jews. Very, very important theology. And we're going to look at the Israel of God. I've taught this before, but we're going to look at that Israel of God. Do we still have that bias today? Does God still support Israel? I think for now, your sense should have told you that everyone who has believed in the gospel has sided with the seed, right? So we now look at that real Israel. The nation right now, and see, is there something special? I don't think so. But quite a few. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. So we said the allegory of war is God's way of saying he will deliver Israel. And Israel will be what? Today? The people of God. The people of God. That chosen nation. 1 Peter 2:9. For you are a chosen generation. You just think it. I am a chosen generation. You don't even know what you're saying. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That is Israel. But Peter is talking and he's saying, everyone who has believed the gospel is that holy nation. Is it making sense? We are in that holy nation. We read it earlier. Welcome to Zion, the city of the living God. So, the allegory of war is God's way of saying he will deliver Israel. Israel today is every man who believes in him. So, the quest for the land, they will meet in the quest for the land, God's promise. This is very well. The land is in him. I mean, in Christ. So, in the quest for the land, what did we see was their adventure, their encounters? They met with different nations. What would they do? Take them out. It's either you believe and you side with us, or you get out of the way. Why? Because the land is too important. Is it making sense? Same thing in salvation. That's what God did for us. The Bible says he destroyed the enemy. Again, in an Old Testament motif or Old Testament thinking, the enemy will be Jericho. The enemy will be Syria. The enemy will be Seba. The enemy will be Philistines. But God doesn't fight man. Those were just allegories to show you the redemption story in Christ. Don't forget, spoken different times at different manners, but it's all about his son. The different manners will include wars, battles, but it's about what his son will do. What will he do? 1 Corinthians 15. Look for me. So, only the enemy to God's promised land will be destroyed. In the case of the Exodus, Egypt opposes the promise, hence the death. Don't forget, the helper doesn't step in unless there's danger. Uh-huh. And like that Jericho story, they wanted to kill them. 1 Corinthians 15, are you there? Only one person. Only one soul. 1 Corinthians 15, are you there? Alright. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are at Christ as his coming. Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he has accepted which things are under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things on him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Very interesting discussion. He's saying Christ is risen from the dead, yet the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And of course, because that's in the view of the resurrection of our bodies, right? The redemption of our bodies, right? Come on, you understand that? You know this body is not forever. Hallelujah. You know someone like Brother Mola will be black in his redeemed body. To be black. After God has redeemed your body again, and everything used to be black. Hallelujah. And they cannot even add weight in their redeemed body. Let's forget that one. But there is a time to come when the frailty of the flesh will be taken away. There will be no sickness and there will be no death. See what Paul called it, the last enemy. Meaning that till today, we still have that battle inside. Are you getting what I'm saying? That motif of war, that motif of destruction. See what Hebrews call God. He said, for our God is a consuming fire. There is no salvation if he is not. He consumes the old and he sets in order the new. That battlefield, that bias, that war is God's plan. Again, it might look gory, it might look cruel in the times of the prophets. And look, Abana, what? Diverse manners. Hallelujah. You have it like that. And of course, in their own dispensation, war was a normal thing. Now, if you hear war these days, you are scared. There's a war, everybody's agitated. Then, war is, even the young man is already bringing out his sword.
In 20 years, he's already saying, war,
how far now? Let's go.
They were trained to war. That's how nations conquered nations. And there's no other way God will use to communicate his plan and his redemption story. How he will trump over death. How he will trump over the enemy, the wicked one. Except by showing it by war. That everyone who sides with the seed has sided with God. Everyone who sides with the promise in view has said, I need God's help. And God is going to provide his help. Is it making sense? The genesis of that bias is the seed. I'll bless those who bless you. That nation in you. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. And I'll curse. I will hide my face from everyone who despises the nation. And then you will see that even in the Christian living, as we're going to look at in further teachings, this same spirit, that Paul will now use also that element. Put on the whole armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So he brings in the war narrative again. I have said it before, maybe in a retreat teaching, I said, the Christian life is like war every day. Have I said it before? Eh? Maybe in school of ministry. I said it's war. It's war. It's like you're winning. You're preaching to someone. It's like you are winning over that life or the devil is winning. There are no two grounds. It's either God is using you or the devil is using someone else to disciple the person. Hallelujah. There are no middle grounds. Paul will now say, you should put on the whole armor of God. At the point he will say, I have fought the good fight. It is part of the Christian narrative. You will find fights. You will find wars. You will find the battlefield. You will find the bias. Everything comes in the seed and through the seed. And everyone who sides with the seed, sides with God. You learn something tonight?